Grace, mercy, peace. God has chosen to give you those things because He loves you. May His grace, mercy, and peace wash over us anew and afresh as we meditate on His Word this morning. We will be focusing on Psalm 8. We sung portions of it a minute ago, but there's a little more to it, so I'm going to read the text. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You've set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, the son of man that You care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of Your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. The word of the Lord. So, can you sing it along with me? Tom Petty made it famous. The waiting is the hardest part. Every day there's just one more card. You take it on faith. You take it to the heart. Oh, the waiting is the hardest part. I saw some of you mouthing the words along. Yeah, I think that it's a song about him waiting for some girl to show interest in him. I'm not sure. But the first line of it, the last line, the waiting is the hardest part. Boy, that's taken on kind of a life of its own, hasn't it? Because it's true. Waiting is hard, isn't it? Even when you think about it just from a human perspective. I remember when I was a little kid, you know, I'm talking 4, 5, 6 years old, and Christmas was coming. Oh, man, the days just seemed to go by so slowly. It was just excruciating to wait until that day would finally come. And then, of course, there's all the different things in life. I can't wait to get to high school, get my driver's license, turn 21. And then there's some of those things that get to be a little more difficult as I wait to find out if that young man or young lady who I'm interested in will reciprocate that interest. Or as I wait to find out if that school that I've applied to will accept me or if that job I've applied for will give me an interview. Or as I have to wait to go through the ranks of the people at work to try to advance up the totem pole, or as I try to put together that down payment for the first home, it's hard. It's just hard to wait. It just is. And of course, we haven't even talked about the spiritual aspect. Scripture talks often about how our life here on this side of eternity is a waiting. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about how we groan as we wait to see the redemption of our bodies while we live in this tent. He calls our body a tent. It's hard. Because while we're in this side of eternity, sin attacks us. Sin tempts us and we fall to it and we fail and it hurts. The effects of sin pummel our bodies as we're faced with diseases and the weakening of our bodies. The results of sins which others have committed against us or which we have committed against others are just painful to bear, and we groan. And we go, Lord, come back. It's no wonder that the very last line of the book of Revelation is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because the waiting is the hardest part. The disciples understood something about waiting. Talked about it in the introduction for the service today. Jesus had said to them, stay in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. And I'm going to send you a gift. It'll happen in a few days. I can imagine all the questions going through their minds. What are we supposed to do while we wait? Where should we wait? What are we waiting for? You said it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, but what does that mean? How will we hear when the waiting is over? You said it's going to be a few days. What does that mean? Does that mean 3 days, 30 days, 300 days? Well, you and I know that it meant 10 days when Pentecost came, but they didn't know. So how do we deal with this whole waiting thing? Psalm 8 has some really cool thoughts for us to consider. Some commentators call Psalm 8 the astronomer's psalm. Because it seems as if when David is writing this, that he is first inspired by looking at the sky at night. As he talks about, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, oh, it's so grand and it's so glorious, isn't it? And then David's reaction to it is, as I see this vastness and bigness, what is man? That you would be mindful of him. We're so small. In comparison to the grandeur and the vastness of the universe, what are you and I? Just nothing. And yet David seems to transport us back to the Garden of Eden because some of the phrases he uses bring up thoughts from the creation account. God had made those heavens. They were the work of his fingers. And yet what had God done? He had then had a super project, where he had made Adam and Eve and made them in his image, in his likeness, breathed into them the breath of life, made them a little lower than the heavenly beings. They weren't God. But oh, they were crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because God said to them, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. That God gave them this remarkable role to play, that they were going to rule over all of creation and subdue it and make use of it and explore it. It was going to be great. And Adam and Eve promptly made a mess out of the whole thing, didn't they? But God didn't take it away from them. He allowed them to be still, glorious, because the humans remain the crown of creation. He allows us humans to continue to rule over creation. No, not to run roughshod over it. No, not to pillage it for everything we can get. But yes, to make full use of it for our benefit. And if all that weren't enough, God himself forges a relationship with us. Did you catch it? Verse 1 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord. That the God who rules the universe likes to be known as our Lord, connecting himself to us in this wonderful relationship. And now I consider all that. And just think of how all of that helps me during this time of waiting. I have a remarkable, remarkable status. I'm a creation of God Himself. And God Himself has made us to be the kings and queens of this whole creation. What a status. What a role we play as we rule over creation and make use of its benefits for the good of mankind and the advancement of God's kingdom. And what a relationship that God Himself calls Himself our God. What do you think? Can we wait? Yeah. Knowing my status, knowing my role, knowing the relationship with God that I have, I can wait. Oh. But now there comes this really cool surprise about Psalm 8. Several times in the New Testament, Psalm 8 gets quoted. And it's not just about us human beings. Instead, it's about Jesus. And I'm guessing that when David wrote this psalm, he probably wasn't thinking about the Savior who was coming, but the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the surprise that David wasn't just writing about human beings. He was writing about the human being, Jesus. And now we need to go back and we need to rethink this whole Psalm 8 thing. He was made a little lower than the heavenly beings. Book of Hebrews says, He was made a little lower than the angels. God, who had made the entire universe, comes to this world not with splendor and majesty as a sun, a moon, or a star, but as a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The God who created the angels in the first place, who made them, finds himself to be so weak that he needs to be strengthened by them. Remember after his temptation in the desert? The angels came and strengthened him. Remember in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the end of it, an angel came and strengthened him. Jesus made those angels. He should be strengthening them. But instead, he has lowered himself to such an extent that he has to be strengthened by the very angels whom he created in the first place. And why did Jesus do all that? It's because he loves you. Because he loves me. And the only way that he could someday crown you and me with glory and honor eternally is if he lowered himself and made himself lower than the angels even, so that he'd humble himself and go to death, death on the cross, to pay for your sins and mine. Yes, your God was willing to do that for you. Oh, but he didn't stay humble. He's been crowned with glory. And that's what Ascension Day is all about. It's about Jesus, the risen God, once again reassuming his rulership over all things. That he is crowned with glory and honor and sits at the right hand of the Father.
and rules all things.
And now as we wait, oh, how those thoughts help us. This world can look oh so crazy. There are times when we just scratch our heads. Our own lives sometimes take twists and turns that we just would have never, ever, ever envisioned or thought about. But who's ruling? That Savior God who loves me dearly. That Savior God who is willing to make Himself lower than the angels in order to save me is the one who rules. Who rules all things. And He does it for my benefit because He always rules for the good of His people. Can I wait? Yeah. I can wait. Knowing that my Savior God rules for my benefit. I don't know if David was looking at the stars when he first wrote Psalm 8. I know he was thinking about them. So when the clouds outside lift, should have been here during first service. It was pouring during the sermon. I don't know if people even heard half of it. Maybe a blessing from God. But sometime when the clouds lift, go outside at night. And just consider those stars. Consider the vastness, the immensity, the hugeness, the brilliance. Maybe use the words that David wrote. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? Son of man that you care for him. But then know that He has crowned you with a glory and honor that far surpasses anything you see up there. Because Jesus did not come to this world as a sun, a moon, or a star. Jesus came to this earth as a human. And Jesus did not pay for the sins of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Jesus paid for the sins of the humans. And Jesus did not win forgiveness for the sun, moon, and stars, but He won salvation and forgiveness for the humans. And Jesus is not someday going to crown the sun, moon, and the stars with glory and honor, but He is going to crown you with glory and honor that will last forever. That is what your God has won for you. The sun, moon, and stars may be glorious. You are far more glorious because of what your God has done for you. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Amen. Amen.